You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Father God, again we come to that time not only to reflect upon your faithfulness, but to see it in action. And we look to you now for grace that these things might be accomplished in a way that is well-pleasing in your sight. Recognizing, however, our limitations and our needs, we look to you now for cleansing as you make us a vessel. One that honors your great Son, that your people will be all at the same time built up in the most holy faith. And if by chance that someone is here who does not know Jesus Christ, may a spirit of homesickness, of need, and restlessness be that one's until they come to rest in Jesus. We do look to you now for a blessing because we ask these graces in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. The subject matter we're going to be dealing with has so much material in it, I tried to summarize it just in these two pages so that you can begin to see the things that we're going to be dealing with. And I'll just read these comments that you follow because I want to. Reading the first two paragraphs right now. The kingdom of God, put in its simplest form, the word kingdom has to do with government. That's no new revelation, I don't think, to anybody, but it therefore presupposes a ruler with adequate authority and power to rule its subjects. And even a casual observation of history, the past and the present, demonstrates beyond question that God's intended purpose in the kingdom has not reached fruition. That's why this whole world is in the turmoil that's in this morning. This is the reality. Naturally so, because the foundation of such a government is redemptive. For it is written, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as the silver and gold, but the precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So that you can see that the eternal purpose of God is the foundation, the basis of it, is the redemptive work of Christ. There can be no kingdom apart from him, since he is the source of it all, he's the center, and he's the goal of it all. Now, this morning I want to spend a little bit of time with you, and I pray that you be patient with me, because there's so much introductory material that we need to get straight in our mind before we can actually launch into the subject matter in any particular depth. On your paper there, the word foundation is an unusual word. It's katha bole. We'll be dealing with that word in a minute. It's not the common word for foundation. For instance, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 25 is the common word for foundation. Matthew 7:25. You'll note that the rain, it says, verse 25, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded. Its foundation was what? It was upon a rock. Everyone hears these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be likened unto. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and fell, and great was the fall of it. I think you can see the real meaning of the word foundation, the common word that's used, has to do that which is things are built upon. But the word foundation that we have before the foundation of the world, like as in Ephesians 1:4, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, it's important that you understand this, because this has a lot of bearing on the things that we'll be dealing with throughout this study. Verse 4, according as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, of the cosmos, that's the word world there, means order. The Greek word here, the real foundational word we saw a while ago was thelemelos. But the word we're looking at here is katavole. It comes from two Greek words. Kata means down, and bale means to cast down. And this takes us to Genesis 1:2. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. And the earth, verse 2, Genesis 1, and the earth, it says, was without form and void. Now, nothing wrong with that translation if you understand what the word was means. The verb used here is a verb that indicates a previous existence and a change having taken place. For instance, turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man, you could translate it was, but you see, it became. It became a living soul. Now, that's the same verb that we have back in verse 2 of Genesis 1, where it's translated was. To illustrate that a little bit further, go to Genesis 10 to show you what I mean in real substance. In verse 9, speaking of Nimrod here, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Here's the little verb again. Actually, he became a mighty hunter. He was not born a mighty hunter. He became that. As in Genesis 2:7, man became a living soul. He was not a living soul. He became that. Same verb in Genesis 1:2. Earth became a without form and void. It was not created in that condition. It became that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. As I say, I want you to be patient with me, because we have a lot of foundational work to do. Verse 18. Isaiah 45:18. Might say that the words used back in Genesis there, in 1:2, where it says, with words without form and void, it's the Hebrew word tohu. Literally means a chaos. Verse 18, Isaiah 45. For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not at tohu. He did not create it a chaos. He created it to be inhabited right from the outset. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Beginning at verse 23. This is the prophet Jeremiah looking back in retrospect as God unveils to him something of the creation. And it's a warning to Israel of what might happen to them if they don't obey. And Jeremiah is quoting what he saw. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. And the heavens, and they had no light. And I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled. And all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. And I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So that verse 2 of Genesis 1 tells us of a judgment, a cataclysm that came into being at the judgment of God and great anger. He destroyed the earth. As you begin reading in Genesis 1:3, you do not have the original creation. You have a recreation or reconstruction of the creation. In fact, the difference is this. In Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. Now, the word create means is the Hebrew word bara. It means to bring into existence something from nothing. The word formed, asa, or to make, means to make something from something. And when you begin in Genesis 1:3, you do not find the word create at all until you come to the animals and man. Everything else is made. It's asa. It's made. It's not created. So that the so-called 6 days of creation are actually 6 days of reconstruction. Of course, we'll be dealing with that a little more in depth. I'm just hitting some high points this morning so that we can begin to see what happened. Consequently, when we find in the Bible two great lines of thought, one extending back to before the downcasting, or if you will, the overthrow. You see the importance of understanding what that word means. Before the overthrow, you and I were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, the revealed plan of God is always in another context. This is why the before the foundation of the world is called the hidden purpose. You do not find that expression used in a dispensational way until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul. It is true that our Lord, in the high priestly prayer, in the 17th chapter of John, prayed that the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world would be revealed to man. But had nothing, as you can see, that does not affect. And also Peter writing, speaking of the great salvation which was purchased before the foundation of the world. But anything that has to do with God's administrative ways in that context has to do with something entirely different than what has to do with the revealed plan of God. The real plan of God has to do with those things that have been since or from the great overthrow. Let me repeat that so that you get your mind straight. The distinction between the two great lines of thought in the Bible is those things that have to do with God's redemptive work, which was before the foundation of the world. A hidden purpose. In other words, there's nothing that happened from the time of that point in time that was ever by accident. It is all foreordained. Let that grab you. Those things that are since or from the foundation of the world reveal God's plan. The things that took place before that are his hidden purpose. They were never the subject matter of the things that took place in the revealed plan. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 11. I hope I'm coming through clear to you. But each one of these points is vital in your understanding what God is doing. Luke 11, I can begin reading at verse 49. He's speaking to the elders of Israel. Therefore, also said the wisdom of God, I send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they should slay and persecute. And the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from or since the foundation of the world, here's that word, overthrow, might be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel. You know who Abel is? He's the first murdered in the Bible. First man murdered. From the blood of Abel unto Zechariah, which perished between the ark and the temple. And verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. The next verse has nothing to do with the subject, but it's so potent today, I thought we ought to read it. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. I won't comment on that. But you can readily see, beloved, that from Abel's time, which begins the history of man's degeneration, the first murder was Abel. Remember how Cain slew Abel? That's in the context, however, of things since or from the foundation of the world. Now, our Lord commenting upon that context in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. He's speaking here about the parables of the kingdom. In verse 35, he said, this is done in order that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, or utter things which have been kept secret from or since the foundation of the world. So that our Lord's ministry never reached back as a revelation in the context of things before the foundation of the world. Our Lord's ministry in the days of his flesh was all confined to that context of since or from the foundation of the world. Now, Paul, writing in the 2 Timothy in chapter 15, and I'll quote it because it's right on here in front of the pulpit. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one rightly dividing or rightly cutting the word of God. Now, beloved, that's what we're trying to do here this morning, is to rightly divide it, to rightly cut it, so that you can be approved. Notice, all this has something in mind. And I quote it again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but notice, is to be approved of God. That's the purpose of it. Right division. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, have all the equipment he needs. And you can have all that, but if you don't rightly divide it, you have a lot of tools that you don't use. And I'm afraid that this is a guilty thing among many of God's people. They don't take the time. An old Jewish brother of mine, now at home with the Lord, Brother Joseph. Some of you remember him. He was blind. I liked the way he said it. He said, they mix it up like combination salad. You know, and that's true. So much in Christendom is done that way. They read and ignore the context. And, beloved, any wise man in entering into a contract is certainly going to look at the context. Otherwise, he'll get cheated, you see. And it's no different with the Word of God. You must keep everything in its context. I have no right to claim things that God said to somebody else as an inheritance. And when I do that, I'm committing a sin. For it is written, thou shalt not steal. And God's people have been stealing from other people through the centuries in ignorance because they do not rightly divide the word of Scripture. This is why we have all so many different denominational names on different churches. It's because of the failure to carry out the internal laws of interpretation. I have no right to assume the laws that suit my taste. I must conform to the internal laws of Scripture. And if I don't do this, I'm going to be misleading people. It's kind of a lonesome place to be, but it's the place that means something. I want to emphasize this because sometimes you may wonder in your mind why it is that if we have so much light, how come everybody else is walking in darkness? Do we know everything and they don't know anything? I've had that thrown at me many, many times. And you know, that's very discouraging because you wonder. I wrote this little book on Elijah. I thought, boy, that's a real eye-opener. And you know, it just fell flat. Does anybody hear that? Now, a few people have listened to me through the years, accepted, but it just fell flat. It didn't do anything. It didn't raise a whipple. And these things never do because they interfere with what we are brought up to think. But you know, beloved, the wonderful thing about man, if there's anything wonderful, this is the only wonderful thing, is that he is a free agent. He is not a puppet. And man has reverted back to becoming that. He becomes a follower of leaders who have a lot of logic and who have a lot of personality, who have a lot of oomph. It's used in every walk of life. He jumped on the lawyers, but you know you could extend that further. You know, professions, any profession, picks up a line of jargon. Why do they have to have their separate jargon? Now, the theological world is not exempt from this. So what I'm saying to you about the lawyers, I can say to other people, any profession you can think of. The lawyers give such a perfect example that I think that's why the Lord picked them out. But it's true with every profession. If he's a theologian, I mean one that's really a theologian. Brother, he's got more different speeches of jargon than Carter's got little liver pills, peanuts, I might say today. But anyway, the thing about it is, you don't have to have jargon. Our Lord didn't use jargon. He used plain words to be understood. Lawyers have a jargon. And medical doctors have a jargon. Every profession, you notice what it does. It adopts its own jargon. Why do they do that? They destroy what? The key of truth. No, here's the key. No, Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You see, anything that does not have its roots here is a lie. Now, it's true that the stream of God in its truth has been flowing through the ages, has had many, many corruptions introduced into it. That's true. But at least its source is correct. Whereas the source of the lie, it has a lot of corruption thrown into it, but it never had any truth to begin with. That's why it has to adopt all the jargons of men. It's deceptive, beloved, pure and simple. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that, but it just so come up. And the Lord puts these things up so we won't forget them. What I want you to see this morning, if you don't see anything else, that the original creation was not created a chaos. Looking at Genesis again. In the beginning, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, singular. And the earth became a chaos. When we read a while ago in Isaiah 45:18, we read that God created the cosmos. He did not create a chaos. Now, the word cosmos means, it's translated world almost all the way through the Bible, but it means order. Everything that God created had perfect order. He did not create disorder. We know who did. When it says the earth became a chaos, we know who the culprit is. We're going to be looking at that fellow. We won't get to him very much this morning, but we're going to be looking at him real good. He brought the chaos into existence. God created a cosmos. And how many centuries lie, how many ages lie between verse 2 of Genesis and verse 3, we have no way of knowing. So when these people talk about the earth being millenniums of ages old, we don't have to rely upon the argument that it's 6,000 years old, because the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible gives us, you can put as many years, if a guy says it's 1 million years old, all right, brother, it's 1 million years old. If it's 2 million years old, fine. 5 million years old, fine. That argument will hold hot water. You see, if you understand what God really said. No problem here at all. You see, the problem is, here's a little definition that Mr. Bullinger wrote, I think is excellent. True science and scripture in themselves are in perfect harmony. The darkness is not in the revelation, nor in science, but in ourselves. True science is not opposed to the Word of God when that Word is rightly divided or understood. There's no argument. When the scientists said, oh, you religious fanatics teaching the world is 6,000 years old. We said, we don't teach that. That's tradition. We don't teach that. You want to be scientific? Put as many years you want to in there. I don't care what you discover. Those two verses allow you to put anything you want in there. Now, we come to the heart of the matter. God did bring the recreation into existence in 6 days. Adam was created on the sixth day. And there's been 6,000 years from Adam to the present. We can trace it by genealogy right straight to the Bible. And we can argue that. And we can stand on it, and we are sure of where we stand. You see? The Word of God is not silent on these matters. The problem of it is, and it always is, man is the problem. And that's why, as I said, is we have so many divisions in Christendom today. And that's why Christendom, as an institution, is as dead as yesterday's newsprint. And nothing in the world is dead as stale news. And that's our problem. But, beloved, you must be true to the Word of God. And this means every act of your handling the Word of God must be to be approved in God's sight. That's a demonstration that we are under the government of God. See, God has not abdicated in spite of all the chaos that you see in the world today. God has not abdicated. He is the ruler of the universe. But because He is who He is, every creature that ever came from the hand of God, God will allow him to be justified in his own efforts. Even to the mighty angel Lucifer, as his original name was, now known as Satan, that old dragon, that old serpent, even to him, God is allowing him to have his day. But with restrictions, we'll be seeing that. He allows him a lot of rope. It used to be an old saying, you give a man enough rope, he'll hang himself. And that's true, you know. He really will. God is allowing this. This is what we see happening all over the world today. But God's purposes are not frustrated at all. Make no mistake about that. Let me illustrate it to you from history. The greatest calamity that ever happened in the purpose of God was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, because the devils in hell really celebrated. Not very long, but they did celebrate. Till he himself descended into the lower parts. We read in Peter, and where he preached to those incarcerated spirits and said, you may have had some hope prior to this, but you can forget it now. You see, because he broke the seal of death. The greatest calamity that ever happened outwardly was Calvary. But it's the greatest blessing that ever took place on this planet. What a paradox. And you can go right through history, the same story. I'll give you an illustration from history. Two of them. Impossible. Three of them. And we don't think about this as being God as overruling man. First one, I had the privilege of visiting the battlefield in Waterloo. Women have built a great mount there. They built it with buckets of sand and dirt. It's a high mount. Must be 200 feet high. And right on top of it is a cyclorama. You go in that cyclorama, you stand right in the middle of the battlefield, and the whole battle is in picture all the way around you. You can see how it started. You can see every detail. That's at the battlefield of Waterloo, outside the city of Brussels. If you're ever there, take the time to go out and see it. It's a peaceful place today. Birds quirking around and everything. But, you know, before that battle, Mr. Napoleon sent a note to Mr. Wellington to chide him, because he knew Mr. Wellington was a God-fearing man. And he said to him in that note, God is on the side of the biggest cannons, and I got them. What Mr. Napoleon didn't know was the greatest cloudburst on record took place before the night of that battle. These big old cannons were stuck in the mud, and they weren't worth a plug nickel to him. So in a last desperate move, Napoleon turned loose 60,000 cavalrymen to charge the lines of Wellington's troops. And that battlefield is just like this. And every one of those indentations, they filled it with dead horses and dead Frenchmen. 59,000 men died in less than 9 hours in that charge. Man proposes, but God disposes. If you read the retreats of George Washington in the Revolution, he's the greatest retreater that ever lived as a general, even outdone Fabian, the socialist. And you may not know who Fabian was, but look it up. Mr. Washington was the greatest retreater of all times. He only won one battle, the last one. That's what counted. As he was at Valley Forge, an old friend of his, General Howe, in charge of the English troops, he wrote him a note because of his past friendship. He said, I realize the predicament you're in. And it's no secret, your men are starving to death, you don't have any clothing or anything. He said, I'll tell you what, if you will surrender your troops, we'll return all your property to you, You won't have to stand trial or anything. Mr. Washington wrote a note back. He said, give me 3 days to think about it. The third day he wrote back. He said, your logic is perfect. Don't misunderstand. I'm filling this in with paraphrases because I don't know how to quote it. But anyway, he said to him in effect, your logic is perfect. I agree with you 100%. But I started this battle in the terms of God's grace. And my lifespan won't be too much longer anyway. And I have to give an account of my stewardship. Thank you so much, General Howard. That's the way it is. I can't accept your offer. We don't think about those things, you see, beloved, but they are important turns in life. In our own lifetime. And just a few years back, a little old nation called Israel, with a handful of people compared with 100 million Arabs surrounding them, with all the firepower that the Russian army could give Egypt, all went down the drain. And people said, well, what a wonderful battle Israel won. Israel didn't win any battle, beloved. Don't be deceived. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance under God is the answer. We're on the winning team, beloved. Thank you for the word, Father. May the Holy Spirit be pleased to use these illustrations and the things that we're moving toward, and particularly remember these foundational things that we've dealt in this morning, so that next Sunday we can begin to move in the direction that we want to. Thank you for attending this, Father. And this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.